Good morning, everyone. The teaching that I'm going to do is a little bit brief this morning as we walk through this, but I'm going to launch us into the next few weeks. And frankly, it ties in. It does tie in any God's work to exactly even the season of the year that we're in that way. Little introduction, at the beginning of this new year, in January, we started a study. Mike Freeman started us off in that way, talking and walking our way through the book of John. I've taught some. I think Matt Keysweather's taught once or twice. He'll be teaching some again coming up soon in that way too. But through this study in the book of John, we walked through virtually every chapter. And when we got to Palm Sunday, which was the week before Easter, we dealt with that chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 12. But anyway, I'm getting them mixed up. But then last Sunday was Easter, and we dealt with the very end of the book of John. I want to go back for the next four Sundays and deal with four critical chapters. There's no way we're going to do a complete study of these four chapters by any means. Not even going to attempt to do that. But I will challenge you over the next few weeks to read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I want you to actually find it in your Bible. There are paper Bibles around the room if you did not bring one, or you have an electronic Bible, but I want you to know where this is at in your own study. And I do challenge you to take your time to read these chapters. The fascinating thing about in the background of this is that again, all of the events of Jesus' 3 years, what we call the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, had taken place, really leading up to John chapter 11. And in John 11, when we talked through that chapter a few weeks ago, that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it was right before the Passover week, right in that time period. So near the end of his ministry, so to speak, and it launched a very controversial thing when Lazarus, after being dead for 4 days, came back, then Jesus brought him back to life. But that launched us into Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, okay, on that Palm Sunday, and the week of events that took place in that Passover week, and eventually ending on what we call Good Friday, just a little over a week ago on our calendar. And on that Good Friday, he was, of course, put to trial and put on the cross. And then Saturday in the tomb, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, rising from the dead. That's the way that chapter launches. But what we find is between, you know, Lazarus, that time of Lazarus rising from the dead, his time with his disciples in what we call the upper room on Thursday, probably, that day of the week of that Passover week where he had the Passover meal or the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper or communion, sometimes we call it, in that event that you see in chapter 12 and 13, and then you have the washing of Jesus, of the disciples' feet in chapter 13. Now he's in that kind of an intimate moment with his disciples. These four chapters fit within a very, very short period. They're kind of like a message that Jesus shared with them 2,000 years ago. And as you study through into chapter 17, he talks about you and I, which we'll talk about that this on the last Sunday of this month in chapter 17. He prays for me and you. I mean, it's a direct correlation through the ages, but it's all in one. It's not a sermon. It's a prayer. It's a conversation. It's an intimate time that Jesus had with his followers, the 12, as well as a handful of others. 14, 15, 16, 17 are rich. I want you to read these. I challenge you to just take some time in the morning or in the evening or whenever you stop to read your Bible and just kind of walk your way through these and highlight some places. That's why I want you to find where it's at. It's not important that you remember what I have to say about this. This is God's Word, and you need to know how he is still communicating to you as well. So today, we're going to concentrate just for a few minutes on chapter 14. Really, the first 14 verses, again, incomplete in my study by all means. But I like it in the version. The way I'm going to do this to you, and the way we've been doing it a lot lately, is I'm going to sort of tell the story, kind of walk my way through it. Some of it word for word in some translations. I have it inside your program this morning. There's a sermon outline of sorts in there, and it's actually printed, those 14 verses, in a New Living Translation. But whatever version of the Bible you use, or language that's best for you, I'm going to walk you through those 14 verses in a bit of a story fashion. Jesus sitting with his disciples in that intimate setting. And he says this. I know you guys, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? So pardon me, but in the storytelling. You guys have heard a lot about the possibility of death, even through the communion service itself, or the communion in my body, my blood. And I know a lot of you are troubled right now, but here's what I'm asking you to do. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because there's enough room. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many mansions. There are many places to live. And if it were not so, I would have told you that. Because I'm now going there to prepare your room. A place for you, he says. And when everything's ready, I'm going to return to you. I'll come back. And I will take you where I am. Because you know the way that I'm going. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, spoke up. Lord, wait a minute. Whoa. You're going away somewhere? You're going away to some place? We have no idea where you're going. How do we know where you're going? And how do we know how to get there? What's the way to get there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Excuse me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, by me. If you've really, really known me, Thomas, you would know who my Father is. So from now on, you know him because you've seen me. Then Philip, one of the disciples, turned to the Lord in that same moment and says, well, Lord, show us the Father. Come on, let's show us the Father, and then we'll all be satisfied. We got it. We'll get it if you show us the Father. Jesus' reply, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you? Don't you believe? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is actually in me? You see, the words that I've been speaking to you and the words that I always speak to you, they're not my own, but they're from the Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father. You, Philip, you, disciple, need to believe that I am in the Father, and the Father resides in me. Or at least believe because of the work that you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. I'm going to tell you something that's extremely important here. Anyone who believes in me, if you follow that truth and belief, I am in the Father and he is in me. Anyone who believes in me, anyone who believes in me, that person will do the same work that I've done. In fact, even greater work will be accomplished because I'm now leaving to go to be with the Father. So therefore, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son will bring glory to the Father. In fact, yes, ask me anything in my name, Jesus said, and I will do it. John 14, verses 1 through 14. Powerful passage, famous passage. I've done certainly plenty of funerals in my life. The vast majority of my time, I've actually often, especially in a Christ follower, I've used this passage of Scripture. At least the first 5 or 6 verses of it. Elgin Taylor's sitting over here. I know he has done many, many funerals in his time, and I'm going to guess that you've used that passage many, many times at a funeral because it is famous for the comfort that it brings. It's famous for the fact that of what it allows us to see and get an insight in to a comfort. In fact, I'm going to break this little quick 14 verses up into two parts. What first part is, what does Jesus assure me of? You know, what can I be assured of while living in this complicated and broken world? I can be assured of this, is what he says. Number one is, don't be troubled about the uncertainty of this world. I know that as speaking in the first century to them, these early disciples, I know that you guys, he was saying, we're feeling, you know, like, is there anything going to really, you've been talking about death. You just poured a cup of wine and said, this is my blood. You just tore off a piece of bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. We're talking death and the lamb's blood being shed, and I'm confused. I'm following you of life. How can we have any security in all this? The world is broken. The world is troubled. The world is full of people who hate us, people who hate God. How can I live in a troubled world with any sense of certainty? Jesus says, don't be troubled about the uncertainty of this world. The truth is, in other places in the Bible, Jesus said, there are wars. There's always wars and rumors of wars. There's always ups and downs of how we can live and how we can survive. You work in refugee camps in this world. You see this firsthand. Now, frankly, we say, oh, a refugee camp. Uganda, we have pictures of clean water and the needs, the human physical needs. It is a broken world. It is a world that doesn't really, left to itself, will not exist the way it is very long. It's an uncertain world. How can we have any sense of security and assurance in all of that? And so they were troubled about that, and just like you are. And they were also troubled about, well, where do you live? Jesus says, don't be troubled about just an uncertain world, but don't be troubled also about where you need to live. In my Father's house are many rooms and many mansions. And because they're going to be one awaiting you, and I'm going to be going there and preparing a place for you. For where I am, you will be able to follow. Jesus said, that's why I would tell you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we get there, he said? Thomas said, how do we get there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. What he's saying very clearly again in the study of John is, Jesus is the only complete answer. The only answer to anything completely is a relationship to Christ. Jesus is the person to follow, not just a religious ideology. And a personal relationship with him is the only way. We've said this time and time again, and we'll not stop saying this. So what does it mean for you and me? What does it mean for us in our lives of a broken world? It means that I don't have to spend all of my time worrying about whether or not I can survive. Jesus has immediately alleviated all of that. I can live with an assurance and a guarantee and a confidence because God has a plan, and as a follower of him, I fall within the context of his plan. You know, this world, as I said, is a broken world. And the one thing that we've noticed around us is it doesn't take very long to notice how broken it really, really, really is. And the one thing, being a man who watches the news probably too much, okay? I mean, some of us are news hounds and some of us could care less. I happen to be one of those that knew news hounds. And the sky is always falling, isn't it? I mean, it's always falling. It's like watching the news shows. You get on TV or whatever out, and again, I'm sorry, I'm addicted to some of it. But it, you know, bam, news flash, urgent news every 15 minutes. I mean, urgent. I mean, it's urgent. I mean, and then 15 minutes later, it's now really urgent. You thought that was urgent? This is urgent. And of course, we all know why they do that, because it sells and we get a chance to have more commercials and all that kind of stuff. So it's a moneymaker in that way. Am I saying that news is not important? No, of course not. I'm not here to debate about all of that. But I want you to know what happens in the world constantly is the world is always falling. The sky is always falling. It always is. And it's a truth in the 2018 year. It was true in year 30 something when Jesus and his disciples were sitting in that room. And it was pressing in around them. And it's amazing to me that he would turn to them and saying, okay, yeah, there's an apocalypse. I watched a documentary on the apocalypse the other day. I really, really, really wanted to go crawl in a hole and, move to Montana. We have some people from Montana here today. That's, maybe the apocalypse didn't come into Montana, so we can all move to some out in the wilderness somewhere and just, and then a satellite will come over and spy over us, all right? So, get on Facebook and now everybody in the world knows your information, right? We all, don't you guys follow the news? Okay, so anyway, we're all messed up. It's a mess. I got no security for you except in Christ. Except in Christ. Every commercial out there will tell you what you must have to survive, what you need to have, how much you need to retire, how much you need to do this and that and the other. And I'm not saying we shouldn't manage our lives. I do believe God calls us to manage our money and manage our time and manage our health and manage our well-being. But my security is not going to be based upon those. I mean, I'm like a lot of you, I started the new year with this new plan. I'm going to eat better. Same thing I do every year. I'm going to read my Bible more. I've actually done okay with that. But I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to eat better. Okay? How many of you have same New Year's plan? Okay. It's only me and Kara. So anyway, and the rest of you are liars. So we all had that same thing, going in our lives. We do it every January. We hit it. This is the year. And I've done, I'm usually about a 50-50 on some of these, and now it's April. And so I'm exercising here about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I'm feeling good about myself. I'm starting to run, and I'm eating. Honey, I'm going home. Patty, no more pie for me. I got it. And then I screwed up my knee, and then I'm limping to church a few weeks ago, walking in the door. And then, of course, that messes up everything, and so I have to wait till next January to start over again. Now, silly story. What's the point? What's the point? The sky is always falling. I can't have any assurance in my health. And yet I'm supposed to manage my health. I can't have any assurance in my money. And yet I'm called to manage my money. I can't have any security in even anything this world has to offer. That's for darn sure. Jesus, when he leaves those words in John 14, speaks to his disciples who are about to face certainty of a lot of things. And he said, do not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions and many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I return, I will take you bare with me. And Thomas says, where do we go? How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes to find that assurance of life except in me. John 14, verse 6. The second half of this short study today has to do with the latter part of Jesus' words. As he's walking through with his disciples in those verses and, in these beautiful, powerful, reassuring words. Haven't you seen that I reside in the Father, the Father resides in me, and the things that I do come from the Father. If you want to see the Father, see me. And he says, I tell you the truth, because of that indwelling of the Father in me and me and the Father, and because of all of that, and now you're trusting in me, he says, you've seen me do great works, but greater works will you do. You'll do the same works, and even greater still will you do. You can see that for yourself in verse 12 and 13 in that way. Anything you ask in my name will be given in that way. Powerful words that have always confused me. What in the world is Jesus talking about? What can Jesus say about the value of my life? Do you know who I am? Do you know what really my life is made up of? We talk about a broken world. How about a broken me? How in the world can that be true of anything of value come out of me? Left to myself, the answer is nothing. But the clue of all of this, the truth of all of this, resides in the fact that Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me. And in the next chapter, which we're going to study next week, he says, you get a chance to literally be attached to that, to the Almighty God of the universe in your relationship to Jesus Christ. And because of that attachment, you can find a value of your life and a contribution of your life that can be unsurpassed. We're not Jesus juniors here. When he says, oh, greater works will you do? Oh, well, great, I'm going to be Jesus all. No, it's the indwelling nature of Christ in you. It's not the specialness of you. It's the incredible glorification of the Almighty God found in Jesus Christ. When I may trust his words, trust his actions, and allow his constant presence to be true in my life, I get to do the same works and even greater works than this. What this really means in simple version is there is no such thing as professional Christianity. We'll talk about that a little next week. There's no such thing as we getting this thing figured out totally. There's no hierarchy of the great and the least in that way. All believers, no, there's no exclusion of the Christian. Not just for the better and mature believer. Not for the rich, for the talented. It's for all who are the believers, who in pure and simple ways trust him, who are able to let the works of God be fulfilled in their lives. In fact, Jesus puts it this way and says, because I am, now you can be. Because I am. I am in the Father, the Father's in me. I am the Son of God. I am God here who gave his life for you. Because I am now, because you get attached to me. John 15 next week, when you get attached to me, you can be. Now listen. One, I could come up with 50 illustrations of this, but I'm going to give you maybe one right now. Maybe two. We had this thing about Uganda. I'm not bringing this out just because it obviously is Uganda Sunday, but this is pretty powerful. It's pretty truthful. By the way, I'm the Green Tribe, and we rule the world, and we will win on May the 6th, by the way. Okay. What did I just say? There's no real hierarchy. Actually, there is a hierarchy. No, I'm joking, of course, but... But on this Uganda series that we're doing, it's funny to me. It's a fascinating kind of relationship. If you've been around our church much, you know that we highlight different parts of the world. Some of the clocks on the wall represent that, including the City of Federal Way clock on the way out the door. And we, God's called us to have a responsible impact in a few places. Who would have ever dreamed that a little old church in a no-name, whatever kind of a group of people who sit in a room on, you know, on weekends at Dash Point Road in Federal Way, Washington. Nobody's even heard of Federal Way, hardly. Can actually do something of incredible, powerful impact in a village, in a region of the world that's the size of Western Washington, in a country that half the world doesn't even know is there. If you ask people where Uganda is, most people in the world wouldn't tell you where it is on a map. Probably half of them couldn't even pick where it's in Africa. It's in Africa, much less East Africa, much less Bulisa. But God has placed on us the opportunity, and he's given us the opportunity to make that kind of an impact. And that's a human impact with water, and much like this map on the wall, this chart on the wall describes the ADP process, which is why I'm excited about the next few weeks with Rachel coming in week by week describing this to us. God has allowed us in this world, sitting in a village in Western Washington, in the northwest corner of the rain, to be able to make a real godly, powerful, human and spiritual impact on a part of the world that sits, that the rest of the world doesn't even know exists. Greater works will you do when you trust in me. I actually think that's a little bit of a glimpse of what Jesus is talking about there. Now, Ashley's here. I'll use her as an illustration. Who would have ever dreamed a girl from North Carolina, who we just randomly met a few years ago at Baylor University, by the way, go Bears. But who went to Russia with us once. But I watch her through the internet in kind of ways that make a powerful impact on places, you know, people's lives that you and I would never know about. We'll never meet those people. Some of those people this side of heaven. Greater works will you do when you trust in me and abide in the Almighty God of the universe in Jesus Christ. This week, as you read, I want you to read 14 through 17. I want you to look at some of those verses that we highlighted there. John 14:6, John 14:12, and then one in John chapter 20, which we'll talk about some in the days ahead. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. We're going to worship for just a few more minutes and wrap up our morning. Almighty God, you've given us incredibly comforting words. In a world of insecurity, where I don't know where to stand, you've given us an opportunity to trust in you and to abide in you and to have a confidence that's not deserved because of my world standards. Right now, where some of us are sitting in this room, maybe some of us have that kind of uncertainty. And you might want to just turn to the Lord right now in a simple prayer and say, God, I want to trust you. If you are the way, the truth, and the life, I put my trust and my faith in you. If that is your prayer, right now, where you're sitting, you can say that to God. God, I invite you to be a part of my life. I want that confidence. I want to believe in you. I want to trust you. I want to open my heart to you. Or maybe some of us are still struggling with some insecurities. Your prayer very may want to be the prayer that Jesus said. God, I want to put my complete faith in you, the way, the truth, and the life. And then you might want to turn around right now in a prayer and say, God, I want to be the vessel that's valuable and useful and used by you because of who you are. Use me. Use me, God. That's my prayer. And we are thankful for these words that you gave us 2,000 years ago. May we live by them in the name of Jesus Christ, the way. We lift up this prayer.